Acts chapter 6, verse 8, please. Have you ever thought about the difference between the Christian martyr and Islamic homicide bomber? Did you notice I didn't use a suicide bombers? Rather, I used the word homicide bombers. That's exactly what it is. According to Islam, they are absolutely against the suicide, but they sure don't have a problem killing other people for their faith. That's what they do. They have a choice to not to die, but they choose to kill themselves as well as kill others, more the better in their mind, in the process. However, Christian martyr is a much different story. People get killed for the sake of their faith in Jesus Christ. People will say, well, Christian martyr has choice too. Okay, you can denounce this, the attacker or oppressor will say, you can denounce the faith in Jesus Christ, we'll let you live. But those people, those martyrs will say, no, I will not denounce my faith in Jesus Christ. Because their love for Jesus Christ, their love for the other believers, they choose not to denounce him. And, you know, it's hard to understand somebody have so much in love with this Jesus whom they've never met, in most cases. But they are so much in love with him and they believe in Jesus Christ that they are willing to give one's life. What would it take? What would it take for a person to do that kind of thing? Have you ever thought that it might be you? The time might come that you might have to decide whether you're going to live and denounce the name of Jesus Christ or die with an honor, keeping the name of Jesus Christ and proclaim him. What does God think about the martyr of those who are willing to die for him? He says, keep your finger in the Acts, go to Psalm 116, please. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. And you're thinking, well, I ain't St. John or St. Matthew. Yes, you are. If you're born-again believers, you are saint of God. This morning, we are going to witness a true dedication and martyrdom of Stephen, the first martyr of Christianity. The emphasis of Stephen's life is fullness. It says, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, fullness of wisdom, fullness of faith, and fullness of power. In Scripture, to be filled, to be full of, means to be controlled by someone or something. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, as we are about to study this man's life, Stephen, who got killed by the one who hated you and hated him, most of all, hated Jesus. What did it take for Stephen to stand up and believe in Jesus Christ? What did it take for him to have that kind of courage and steadfastness in the Lord? Father, teach us. Give us courage, give us wisdom, give us faith in you through your word. Father, we pray that Holy Spirit be upon us. Fill our heart with the wisdom, especially the one who speaks, and forgive his sins. His sins are many. And we pray for President Obama that he may turn his heart over to you, that he may come to know Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And we pray for those who putting their lives on the line. Our troops, our law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. You keep them safe as they keep our lives and our freedom safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8 of chapter 6, please. This and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenian, Alexandrian, and those from the Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced the man to say, "We have heard him speak the blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up the false witnesses, and who says, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the custom which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, I want you to note the next phrase, please, saw his face as the angel, a face of an angel. These Jewish religious rulers and their cohort becoming the expert in concocting the false charges. They had plenty of practice on Jesus previously. Since these men were from the synagogues of the free men, they could not compete with Stephen's wisdom and the knowledge of the scripture and the power. They decided to just take him out. Nice people to have around. Don't you think? The Jewish people were zealous over the Mosaic scripture and Mosaic law, and they were proud of their temple. And they refused to believe that God would allow the temple to be destroyed by anyone. And the first century church faced this opposition of the Jewish tradition for many years to come, not only from within the ranks, but also from the outside who pretend to be the false teacher and they're coming in toward the inside. In verse 15, I ask you to note the phrase, saw his face as the face of an angel. What does this mean? Did Stephen's face change all of a sudden to like a chubby chick face, the angel like we would see in the paintings with the little wings on the back? No. In my opinion, I believe that he had a glow on his face. Kind of same kind of glow that Moses had when he came out from the tabernacle. Moses spent time with the Lord, and his face became radiant. He had to put the veil on his face. And when he go back into the tabernacle, he pulled the veil off his face. How did Moses and Stephen get to have this kind of glow on their face? I believe that it comes from the peace, trust, and the faith in the Lord. Remember that we sang a song, "Jesus, I'm resting in the joy of who you are." When we know who Jesus Christ and when we get to know who God we serve, guess what? We get to have a peace in our heart. We get to have a faith in him. When we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and that peace will guard our heart. Guess what? Situation may not have changed. You might be in the same deep water up to your neck, but your heart is changed. You acknowledge and trust the power and the faithfulness of God. Then the peace of God that is in your heart reflects onto your face. And then people around you will ask you, who knows the situation, and they will ask you, "Hey, how can you be so tranquil? How can you be so peaceful? As a matter of fact, you have a glow on your face." And then you can explain to them, "Because I have a peace in God." Listen, you will never have that glow unless you have the peace of God. And get this, you cannot have the peace of God unless you have the faith in God. Let me rephrase that. You cannot have the peace of God unless you have the peace with God. If you are not a born-again Christian, you cannot have that peace of God. You hear me? Because you are in constant battle with Him. If you are not a born-again Christian, you are the enemy of God. And you may say, I disagree. You know what? I don't care if you disagree with me or not. You just disagree with this Bible. Remember what we recited at the beginning? The Word of God? What did we say? The absolute truth. The final authority. So if you disagree with what just said, you just prove that you're wrong. Because this is the absolute truth. Now we find in chapter 7, it has 60 verses. We are not going to cover all of this unless you don't mind spending a couple hours in now. I'm sure some of you will have a problem with that. So we're going to skim through. From verse 1 through 50, Stephen makes the longest address in the book of Acts. And Stephen reviewed the history of Israel and the contribution made by their revered leaders, such as Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, and King David, and Solomon, of course. But this speech is more than a recitation of the familiar fact. It was also refutation at their indictment against Stephen and revelation of their own national sins. Stephen proved from their own scripture that Jewish nation was guilty of a worse sin than those false charges they accused of him committing. Are you with me on that? Stephen's address opened with the God of glory in verse 1, and it ends with the glory of God in verse 55. You know, the Israel was the only nation privileged to have the glory of God as a part of its inheritance. The glory of God departed from the tabernacle that we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8, rather 4. And the glory of God left the tabernacle, Solomon's temple again because they start to idol worship in the temple, according to Ezekiel 10. God's glory had to come upon his son Jesus Christ. You know what they did? As you know, they rejected him. So God's glory left Israel for 3 times. Here are the 5 indictments by Stephen against them. Number 1, misunderstanding their own spiritual root. Misunderstanding their own spiritual root. In verse 1 through 8. In verse 1 through 8, Stephen talks about Abraham and his faith in God. Jews greatly revered Abraham and pride themselves in being his children. You may remember the argument between the John the Baptist and the Pharisees, and between the Jesus and the Pharisees. And they claim that we are the children of Abraham. Of course, Jesus said, if so, God can raise, God can raise children of Israel, children of Abraham out of these rocks. But they confuse the physical descendant with the spiritual experience, and they solely depend on their national heritage rather than their personal faith. This is the concept Jewish people had. Because they were born as Jews, they thought that's good enough for them to go into heaven. Like many Americans believe that they're going to go to heaven even though they live like a devil. Another thing that Jews pride themselves was the circumcision. But they failed to understand the physical evidence was nothing more than a symbol of an inner spiritual relationship with God. We're going to talk about that thing at the end of this teaching. Second indictment is a rejecting God-sent messengers. verse 9 through 36. In this section, Stephen points out the two heroes of the Israel, Joseph and Moses. I'm sure you remember the Joseph story. Joseph was rejected by his 10 brothers. He was sold to the Ishmaelites as a slave. In turn, he was sold to the Egyptian. When they went to the Egypt, and Joseph made known to them, and then they accepted him. Moses, this guy was primed for becoming the Pharaoh for the Egypt. But he was rejected by his own people, Israeli people, at the beginning. Remember, he tried to help the one Egyptian, and he ended up killing. He was trying to help Israeli person, ended up killing Egyptian. He covered the man with the sand. He forgot one thing: there's a lot of wind in Egypt. And covered the dead body with the sand. Guess what? The wind blew the sand away. There's a dead body. Not very good way of covering the dead body. But when he went back 40 years later, by the power of God, he was able to become the leader. And he delivered the people of Israel, 2 million people, across the Red Sea. He couldn't bury the one person in the sand with his own strength. He was be able to bury the entire Egyptian army by the power of God in the Red Sea. Just like that, that pointed to the one thing. Jesus Christ, when he came as a baby in the manger, Jewish people rejected him. When he comes back again, they will recognize him and receive him. Go to Zechariah chapter 12, please. Zechariah 12:10, please. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitant of the Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me, whom they pierced. Who would that be? Jesus, exactly. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. In spite of what they did in his son, God the Father would not reject or cut off Israel. At this point, the modern-day Israeli people are suffering with the partial spiritual blindness. When Jesus comes back after the tribulation, they will receive him. Third indictment is a disobeying God's law, verse 37 through 42. But I'm going to concentrate on verse 42, please. Acts chapter 7, 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophet. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifice during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? The Jew had worshipped idols in Egypt while they were there for over 400 years. When they left and they came into promised land and they settled, instead of worshipping God who destroyed Egypt and brought them into the promised land and gave them everything they need, guess what they tried to do? They started to worship the pagan idols in return. What a favor they are returning to God. And they start to worship these pagan idols. God repeatedly disciplined them. And his people and sent them the prophets. But they said no, no, no many times. Finally, God said, enough is enough. Since you like the pagan idols so much, I will send you to the idol central, Babylon. You can stay there for a long time, like 70 years, which cured their idol worship pretty much. This verse should be compared with Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 28, because all of these verses describe the judgment of God when he takes his hands off and permits sinners to have their own way. So let's go to Romans chapter 1, please. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. In the lust of their hearts, dishonored their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Note that word, vile passions. For even their women exchanged their natural use for what is great against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving their natural use of women, burn in their, what does it say in your Bible? Lust. Not, it doesn't say love, okay? It is very important what kinds of words you use. For one another, man with a man, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like retain God in their knowledge, they gave them over the debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Do you know there are people who call themselves Christians would like to literally remove this portion of the scripture from the Bible? Because they, in their mind, this reveals the depravity and the tragic final outcome of the homosexuality. They can deny the truth all they want, but the truth does not change. You may say, well, hello, preacher, we are living in 21st century. We need a tolerance for one another. Yes, I don't have a problem with homosexual people, but I have a problem with the homosexuality. Why do I have a problem? Because the Bible says it's a depravity. And you may ask, is your sin better than homosexuality? No. My sin is no better than any of the homosexual sins. Their sin is as bad as mine, and mine is as bad as them. Depravity and the final outcome of homosexuality is trying to take over this society. Now they are making the marriage, man and man, and woman and woman. What is the next one coming along? Polygamy? Bestiality? Yeah, it's coming. And you may say, no, it won't come. Really? It's coming. Fourth indictment is despising their temple, verse 44 through 50. One of the false accusations by the so-called witnesses was that Stephen was seeking to destroy the temple, but in reality, they are the one destroying the temple. Moses built a tabernacle, and God's glory came upon and resided and dwelled in the Holy of Holies. When Solomon built a temple, remember that portion? When he was making a prayer, dedication prayer, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God came down upon them. The glory of God came upon them. And it was so filled the entire temple. It was so thick that priests could not stand. They had to prostrate and they had to fall down on their faces. Eventually, that temple was replaced by temple worship was replaced by the idol worship. And Jeremiah warned the people against their superstitious faith in the temple and told them they had turned God's house to the den of thieves in Jeremiah 7. You may remember what Jesus said as he was cleansing the temple with the whip cord, and he said, you turn this temple to the den of thieves. Final and fifth indictment, resisting the Holy Spirit, verse 51. Go there, please. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your father did, so do you. He's making a lot of friends, don't you think? Which of you, the prophet, did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. 53. Who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. I'm sure that Stephen could see the member of Sanhedrin were fuming over the history lesson that pointed out that they are the guilty ones. This is the climax of his speech. Throughout the centuries, Israel had refused to submit to God and they did not obey his truth as he revealed to them. Their hearts and ears were hardened, and their necks would not bow to the truth and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Almost 20 times throughout the Old Testament, God called the Israeli people, you stiff-necked. You know, if somebody called you 20 times with the same name, there might be a reason to it, but they didn't get it. These religious rulers were acting just as their rebellious forefathers. As I teach the Word of God, I can see everyone's facial expressions. And there are people, I like this one. They're thinking that I cannot see them while they're sleeping like this. If you can see my closed eyes, I can see your closed eyes as well. And then time to time they nod their head as if they're really listening while they're blowing the bubble out of their nose. I see the three group of facial expressions. Number one, group of people who are sitting at the edge of their seat, really taking everything God is speaking to them from the Word of God. They cannot have the Word of God enough, this spiritual food. They hunger for more. I can see their facial expression. And the second group of people, they come to church once in a while to appease their religious duty or desires. They come and they sit and listen, and they like the surrounding, they like the worship music. They feel good. They're thinking that, well, I did a favor for God. But they don't like what the Bible says, how they should live, because it goes against their carnal ways. So come here, make themselves feel good, but then when they go out, they live like a pagans, the heathens. Third group of people, they were dragged here. They didn't want to come, but they spouse pulled their ears, almost. They came here, they sat, and they crossed their arms like this, leaned back and looking at their watch and thinking, shut up, preacher. And some of you crossed their arms and all of a sudden, no, I'm not doing this. You have a cold heart. You have a cold mind. During the Old Testament time, when they anoint the priest, they anoint in three different areas. With oil, they anoint the thumb, they anoint the ears, and they anoint the big toes of their foot. You know why? They anoint the ear to hear the word of God. They anoint the thumb to do the work of God. They anoint the big toes to walk with God. You hear me? You, if you're born again Christian, you are royal priesthood. You're supposed to hear the word of God daily, do the work of God daily, walk with God daily. Those who are not born again Christian, you cannot do that. And you don't have you have no desire to do that. So what do? You sit there like this with a closed mind, and as soon as I finish, you bolt out the door, hightailing out, because you are convicted by the Holy Spirit. I'm out of here. You know, someday, if you keep that mindset, someday it will end up, your line will come. Then you cannot change your mind. Hebrews chapter 3, please, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, what does it say? Do not harden your heart as in rebellion. Please, do not harden your heart. God is speaking to you. If God is convicting you, you need to be obedient. Go down to the last portion of chapter 7 in the book of Acts, please. Verse 54, please. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart. And guess what they do? And they gnashed at him with their teeth, But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God, note their words, and said, look, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as they were calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with their sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Our Lord Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father after he ascended into heaven. Do you know this is the first time, this is the only time he stand up? Do you know why he stood up? To welcome the first martyr of Christianity into heaven. What an honor for Stephen to see his Savior standing and welcoming with open arms. Stephen was not only on trial in a similar manner as Jesus Christ, our Lord, but he had almost the same similar prayer on his lips as he was dying. For Israel, the death of Stephen was condemnation. For the church in Jerusalem, that was a green light to take the message of Jesus to the Samaria and to the Gentile world. For Saul of Tarsus, who stood there and gave his approval to the illegal execution of Stephen, it meant his salvation. You know, the Stephen's speech and the prayer, glorious death, haunted him. To remove that haunting thought, he became a mad dog against Christianity. He was persecuting Christianity and Christian like in no other time. Until he met the Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face, which we're going to study in next month. And not next month, the next chapter. For some of you, you have to make a very serious choice this morning. You may say, I'm willing to die for Christ. Really? Seriously? If you are not willing to live for Christ by obeying what he teaches us in the Bible, without anybody threatening your life, what makes you think that you are willing to die for him when you are threatened to choose between your faith and your life? If somebody put the gun in your head, you denounce Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you denounce Jesus Christ, I will let you live. What would you say? Would you say, sayonara, Jesus Christ? Or would you say, Jesus, I love you. I'm coming home. This brings to the one application. God does not call all of us to be martyrs. And some of you are thinking, thank you, Jesus. But he does call us to be a living sacrifice. In some respect, it's much harder to live for Christ than die for Christ. Because living for Christ means you're changing your life exactly the way he wants. And that will prepare you to die for Christ if the God called you to do so. Don't close your Bible on me. But Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which are you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested. You will have a tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen.